Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is a pleasure to have you join us this morning for another study of God's everlasting covenant. But before we begin our study, we will sing a couple of hymns. Our first hymn request comes from Chris Blood from Massachusetts, and his request is hymn number 560, Let All Things Now Living. Thank you, Chris, for your request. We will be singing all verses of this hymn.
Let all things now living, a song of thanksgiving to God the Creator, triumphantly raised, who fashioned and made us, protected.
Much for that request. This was a beautiful hymn, and we have so many beautiful songs and powerful messages in our hymnal. And if you have a favorite hymn that has helped you in your walk with Jesus, please share it with us by going to saccentral.org. Go to the contact us section, and there please share your name, where you're writing us from, and the hymn you would like us to sing on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next request comes from Paula Berry from Dominica, and she requested hymn number 6, O Worship the Lord. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, bow down before Him.
Adore Him, the Lord is His name.
let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege that we had this morning to sing for you and to study your word. Please let your Holy Spirit be here with us and with Pastor Chris Battery as he presents the lesson this morning. Thank you for loving us and for caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our lesson will be presented by Pastor Chris Battery. We hope you have a blessed study of God's word. Happy Sabbath.
For those that are joining us, we're so glad that you're able to do so. Whether you're viewing through 3ABN Proclaim, First Light TV, or Better Life TV, or you're listening to this on a radio somewhere, we are glad that you are tuning in. We have a free offer for you. We always have a free offer for our viewers. And today is offer C22120, C22120. To receive that free offer, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that free offer out to you. Ask for a DVD or a CD of this presentation. We'd like for you to have it, review the lesson, and then share it with somebody else. And we're just happy to do that. And this offer is for those in North American territories. Don't forget to go to our website, saccentral.org. You can actually get the study guide that we're studying from. Just click on the CSH banner. If you have a Bible question, send it in. We'll see if we can try to help you with that Bible question. We appreciate them coming every so often. And this morning, before we go to our lesson, we've been inviting you to send us a note letting us know that you view Central Study Hour. Let us know where you're viewing from. Give us your name. Don't have to give us your full name. First name's fine. Tell us where you're viewing from, and we'll be happy to read your note on air. We have a note that's come in from Abigail this morning, and we'd like to share Abigail's note. She's really referring to the teaching of one of the associate pastors here, Pastor Fred Dana, and she says that she really, every time he opens his mouth, for her, it's clear that he is testifying every time. What comes through is loud and clear is that Pastor Fred is a man after God's own heart. His humility and hunger for God's word are an encouragement to me. I also love the way you dig into the meaning of God's word. So God bless you and your family. I hope to get to heaven and get to meet you there. And I hope that's the case as well. We are pleased and happy, Abigail, to share these programs with you and with many others. Send us a note. We'll be happy to read it on air. Tell us where you're from. And we'll certainly share your words of appreciation. We thank you for that, Abigail. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to be going into our lesson study. It's lesson number 7 here this morning, and we're just moving right along. We've passed the halfway mark in our study guide here, and we're looking at the study entitled Covenant at Sinai. Covenant at Sinai. Let's go ahead and take a look at our memory text this morning. We're going to be looking at texts in the Old Testament, New Testament this morning. But let's look at our memory text. It's found in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. And it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." We'll look at that verse in particular coming up in a few moments. A little boy who was one of 7 children was in an accident. He ended up being in the hospital. And this little boy with 7 children came from a home where he had to do a lot of sharing. There wasn't always a lot of food, a lot of things available for them. But they were doing okay, but they'd have to do a lot of sharing. And so, for example, if there was a glass of milk and it was a full glass of milk, he'd have to share it with one of his siblings. And so he could, you know, you'd have to drink it down. Have you ever done that before? I think we did that growing up a little bit. Drink it down halfway, make sure you don't go too far. And then your sibling drinks the rest of it. You want to make sure you share and everyone gets an even portion. And if you didn't, what would your sibling say? "You went too far, you took more. I'm going first next time." Well, so he was used to doing this, sharing his glass of milk and food with his siblings. He had to share. So when he was in the hospital, they came in with some food and they had a nice big tall glass of milk for him to drink. And looking at the glass of milk, he couldn't but help recall and remember his home and how he's being taught to share because there's not a lot at the house. And so he looked at the nurse and asked her, essentially, how deep shall I drink? How deep shall I drink in order to share the rest with somebody else? Well, the nurse, she had tears in her eyes and a little lump in her throat, and she told the young boy, drink it all, drink it all. And really, that's the invitation that God offers you and me. The well of salvation is very, very deep, and he tells us to drink and drink it all. And that was the message to God's people back in Israel. As a matter of fact, Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and oppression indicated God's willingness to lead, indicated his love for them, and he set them free because he loved them. And that was an act of divine grace. And of course, the act of emancipating a person from sin is also an act of divine grace. And so we're going to look at a few things into this week's lesson. The imagery God used to describe his relationship with Israel is fascinating. How the story of Sinai and the Exodus parallel with our salvation today. And then the role of God's law in the covenant at Sinai, because that's the lesson that we're going to be taking a look at here this morning. The Sinai covenant. So we're going to go, or the covenant at Sinai, we're going to go to Sunday's lesson on eagle's wings, on eagle's wings. And so we know that God had established a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's descendants, of course, ended up moving into Egypt. There they were enslaved. And God told Abraham that ultimately, about 400 years later, his people would enter the promised land. They would possess it. And so we're moving from Abraham last week to this week and looking at this covenant God established with his people at Mount Sinai. Now, being that the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, they became, of course, exposed to deep and dark paganism there surrounding the culture at the time. And that experience dimmed their perception of God, his expectations for them, who he was, his love for them. And so one would have to ask, and certainly God had to answer the question, how could God win them back to himself? How could he clear the fog? How could he help them serve him fully with all their hearts? And so, of course, to begin with, he demonstrated his love, not only his power, but his love for them by delivering them with his mighty outstretched arm from the Egyptian yoke. And he delivered them, parted the Red Sea. And in this effort, he hoped to draw the people to himself, letting them know how much he loved them and cared for them. That was what he was seeking to do. It was a gracious act, an act of grace on his behalf for his people. He wanted his people to understand who he was. And there are two illustrations that God uses to describe his deliverance of God's people, deliverance of his people from Egyptian bondage. So we're going to take a look at a few verses. We're going to thumb through the Bible here. Let's go back to Exodus 19 and let's take a look at the first illustration, Exodus 19, and we'll look at verse 4. This is our memory text, Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on what wings? Eagle's wings, that's right. And brought you to myself. Jump over to Deuteronomy 32, fifth book there in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, and you'll notice the same illustration he uses describing his deliverance of Israel. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll look at verses 10 through 12. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. This is God referring to his people. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So again, you see the illustration God uses, and that is of an eagle. In this case, this eagle is hovering, this eagle is shadowing the young with her wings, and ultimately takes the infant eagles, the baby eagles, up. And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. So that's the first illustration, eagle. Let's look at the second illustration. Let's go to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 29 to 31. 29 to 31 of chapter 1. It says, "Then I said to them, do not be afraid, terrified or afraid of them." God is referring to when the spies came back and they, 10 of the 12 were fearful of the size of the inhabitants of Canaan. And they came back with a negative report, at least 10 of them did, two had a positive report. God told them, don't be afraid, terrified or afraid of them. "The Lord your God who goes before you, he'll fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place." And if you go to Hosea 11:1, which we won't do, God talks about Israel, his son, his child that he led out of Egypt. So what's the second illustration God uses to describe his relationship with his people? Well, the first one was eagles. The second one was a father, someone who carries his son. For those of you who have children, when they were smaller, you'd go for maybe a hike or a walk and the child would say, you know, my legs are getting sore, my feet are tired. And, you know, they'd run around all day if they had friends around, but when you go on a walk with the family, they get real tired real fast. But, you know, as a father, you'd have sympathy and you'd pick them up, put them on your back, or you put them on the shoulders and you carry them because they were tired. And this is kind of the image that God presents here of his attitude toward his people. So he bore them on eagle's wings and he bore them as a man carries his son. So jump down to a question here in the middle of the page on Sunday. It says, what would these illustrations teach Israel and us about the nature of God's attitude toward his people? When you think about the eagle, when you think about the father carrying the son, first of all, it indicates that God views us and sees us as helpless and in need of help. Now, this isn't an indictment necessarily on us. It's just a plain fact. We need his guidance. We need his help. We're like sheep that have gone astray. And when you read Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, the Lord pities his children like a father pities his children. He understands that we're made from dust. We're fragile. And so these illustrations teach it that God is tender. God is supportive. God is protective. God is encouraging. God desires to bring us to full maturity. The eagles of the time in that Sinai Peninsula would take the infant on the back and fly them high. They'd have to go at least a mile in the air. And then they'd take a turn and the infant eagle would fall off, and the idea was to teach them to fly. Now, if they were a little immature and their wings weren't strong enough, the father would come in and catch the child. They'd drop for maybe 1,000 feet, try to get their wings, so to speak. Father would come in and catch them and take them back up onto the crags, onto the rocks. And then they would try it again. And God says, because this was very prominent in the day, God says, this is how I brought you out of Egypt to myself. God bearing us on eagle's wings, so to speak. Some of you may remember the story. It dates back to the 1992 Olympics, where Derek Redmond was representative of Great Britain. He was destined to become a gold medal. He was destined to be the gold medalist for the 400 meters. And during the semifinals, he was there, poised, ready to run. The gun sounded. He took off, and halfway during the race, he strained his hamstring. As a matter of fact, severely. In so much he fell down on the track and cried in writhing pain. And that was the end of the hopes that they had put into Derek Redmond to win the gold medal. But Derek was determined to finish the race, and so he got up and he hobbled toward the finish line. Well, there was a man in the crowd, and he was wearing a ball cap and a casual t-shirt, and he kind of bypassed the security, ran out on the track, picked the young man up, put his arm over his shoulder to help him toward the finish line. That man was Jim Redmond. That was Derek's father. And this is the picture that God is trying to paint for us about how he led his people in the past and how he helps us today. He's a caring father that is willing to help us, pick us up. If our hamstring is broken, our heart is broken, and he'll take us to the finish line. He and He and we together. What a beautiful picture the Bible presents of a loving Heavenly Father. God's interest for us is incredible. And there's a little question down toward the bottom of the page where it asks us to contrast God's interest in us with our interest for others. How should His concern for us affect our concern for others? I think admittedly, we're not nearly as interested in others as God is interested in others. And we have certainly a long way to go. But the example God presents to us, it not only challenges us, but it inspires us to consider those around us as His children and to care for them as God would care for us. We can't care for everyone naturally in a practical sense where our resources are limited and our energy and time is limited, but we can help those nearest to us and be of support and help. But if the heart is not there, then God has promised to give us a new heart. And that's a miracle He performs on the willing and those who are surrendered each day as He works in our lives. So maybe you've had some experiences in life, experiences of grace, of support, protective support, encouragement. And maybe as we've talked this morning, you've thought a little bit about maybe an incident that happened in your life, something where an experience where grace was manifested, similar to these illustrations that God has given about Himself, bearing Israel up on eagle's wings, you and I, as a father carries his child. So I carry you. What has come to your mind? Has anything come to your mind? Any sacrifices anyone has made exhibiting their grace to you? One thing that stands out to me, and it's very dominant in my mind, we were really fortunate as kids growing up. Dad was the one who was the breadwinner in the home. Mum and Dad decided they talked together. Mum wanted to stay home and raise the kids. And so Dad was the one who'd provide for the family, and Mum gave up her enterprise, her aspirations to be at home as the kids were being raised. And that has always made a deep impression upon my mind of the sacrifice my mum made with regard to her children. And, you know, her children have all grown up. She has grandkids now, of course, and that must have been a very hard thing to experience as a mum, investing all your energy and time to the benefit and raising up of your children, and then they're gone. But that's what we raise our kids for, right? We raise them to be independent and to live lives, successful lives, and to live lives that honor God and please Him. As I was reading this, I was thinking, oh yeah, you know, what a mother. What a great mum. And it certainly made an impact on me and my decision for Jesus ultimately. So maybe you're thinking of something. And there are multiple things that I could share, but time doesn't permit. But you probably are thinking of some examples yourselves. And that's good. Let's go to Monday's lesson, the pattern of salvation. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The verse is actually in the lesson study, so we'll read it from that version in the lesson study on Monday's lesson. So the Bible says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt." So looking at those verses, thinking about those verses, what principle do you see in there, as we've just kind of been looking on Sunday's lesson, regarding the role of God toward humanity in this covenant relationship? What principles, what thoughts come to mind? Well, the first thing we should be aware of, at least, is the number of times the word "I" appears. And this, I think, helps us understand God's role in this covenant relationship. The phrase "I will" in just two verses occurs five times. Now, the word "I" occurs seven. "I am the Lord," that's twice. "I will" is five times. And in each of the times, God is declaring what he will do: deliver, redeem, take you for my people, be your God. And I missed one somewhere in there. I will bring you from under the burdens of Egypt. That's number five. So here, God is the one taking the what? Initiative. God is taking the initiative. God is taking the initiative. That spells, that says a lot about the relationship God wants with us. He takes the initiative. He's the one in pursuit of the one he loves. And he says, I am the initiative, initiator. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you from my people. I will be your God. I will. So here God takes initiative. Also, God takes responsibility. He takes responsibility for doing what he says he's going to do. God is not a man that he should lie. What he says, he does. He doesn't forget. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't say, you know, this isn't a good day. I'm tired. God says, I'm going to do it. And he does it. And you can't help but read these words and think and parallel God's promise to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage to the promise he makes to humanity that I will deliver you from the bondage of sin. Because all humanity is under the bondage of sin. We can't break free from it. We can't. It's like picking ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We just can't do it. And God comes to planet Earth and he says, I will deliver you from the burden of sin. I will liberate you from the bondage of sin. I will bring you to myself. I will be your God. You will be my bride. I will take the initiative. I'll take the responsibility. You can't but help read those words and remind yourself of the promise God makes to humanity. He made it to you and I. We wouldn't be sitting here if he hadn't, right? And he continues to make that appeal to those around us. And sometimes he still has to make that appeal to us because we drift and wander, get things, you know, kind of get certain things in our head, and we're determined to do it our own way. And God comes back and says, look, you're mine. You've chosen to be mine, and I'll help you with this. Don't forget, don't try to do it on your own. So this wonderful picture that God paints, or the picture the Bible paints of God and his the initiative he takes, the responsibility he takes. In other words, God has our best in mind. Our best, very best in mind. These words speak of a deep interest, amazing grace, and a steadfast love. At least that's what they speak to me. So God takes the initiative in the covenant relationship. He wants a deep and abiding relationship. We've talked about this before, but it comes back again. Because it's very easy for us to, when we think about a covenant relationship, we think about just a contract, an agreement between two parties, which is what a contract is. It's an agreement based upon promises between two parties. But in the covenant God establishes with his people, and we'll see this at Sinai, it's more than just a contract. It's like a husband and wife pledging themselves to one another. Deep, abiding love. Faithfulness. So it's interesting, too, the word redeemed is mentioned in these verses, Exodus 6, 6, and 7. The word redeemed is used. And let's talk a little bit about redemption. Just jump down to the middle of the page where it speaks there about redemption. God said to Israel through Moses, I will redeem you. That literally says, I will act as the kinsman redeemer. So the word redeem, or this kinsman redeemer idea, is a picture of a family member who is purchasing, buying back, or ransoming another member of a family, especially someone who has been sold into slavery because of a debt, or someone who's about to be sold into slavery. The kinsman redeemer, the one who comes and says, I will purchase, I will dig deep into my pockets, whatever the cost, and I will purchase that person out of bondage. I will pay the debt. I will set them free. And so apparently, Israel didn't have an earthly relative to redeem her, but God was Israel's relative. He was her kinsman redeemer. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer too, isn't he? He certainly is. As a matter of fact, let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. How do we understand the idea of God's ransoming or buying back his people from slavery? What was the price that had to be paid? What does that tell us about our worth? Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. There are other verses we could look at, but we'll just look at one. They all speak the same thing. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It says here, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And notice, "to give his life a," what, friends? "Ransom for many." To give his life a ransom for many. So God saw us in the bondage of sin. He's our kinsman redeemer. He said, "I'll come and I'll pay the price," so that the debt they cannot pay, so that they can go free. And so what was the ransom price according to this verse? What was the ransom price? $1,000, $10,000, all the gold and silver in the world? Something far, far greater. The Son of God, the one who is with the Father from eternity, the one who made all things that are in this universe, the second person of the Godhead, said, "I will give my life to buy them back." This is huge. No price was too high for God to buy us and to purchase us. No price was too high. There's a story that was told, and it was a true story dating back in the 20th century. It's a sad story, actually, of a young boy that was actually kidnapped from his wealthy father. And there was a $1,000 ransom price in order to get the child back. "You give us $600,000, we'll give you your child back." It was a ransom. And the father said, "Sure, I'll gladly pay that and more." And tragically, though they found his body, they didn't hold up their end of the bargain, and he was murdered. But perhaps just for a moment, someone comes to the father, and the man says to the father, "Look, you don't have to put up $600,000. I can get him back for $1,000, and you can save $599,000, and I'll get your son back." Do you think the father would have taken that deal? No, he wouldn't have. You know why? Because he wasn't looking for a son. He wasn't wanting a son back. He was wanting his son back. He was wanting his son back. And so no, he wouldn't accept the $1,000. He would pay everything it would cost to get his son back, get his daughter back. So the father spared no price. The son said, "I will lay down my life," like Isaac and Abraham there on that mount. Instead of wrestling with his father and saying, "No, I will not be the sacrifice," Isaac said, "I'll be the sacrifice." And he didn't wrestle. He willingly went. And fortunately, there was a ram that was caught in a thicket, and he was offered up as a sacrifice instead of his son. And that ram in the thicket represents Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his life as a ransom for you and for me, to buy us back from sin. How much are you worth? Well, the world might tell you you're not worth much. Someone may have told you that as well growing up. You're good for nothing. Either you're too tall or too short, too fat, too thin, too whatever, whatever. Go down the list, and we try to measure up, but we can never feel like we're measuring up. And then to add insult to injury, we know we've done things wrong. We've hurt people with our words and actions. We haven't meant to. We're sorry. We realize we're not worth much at all. But the cross of Calvary teaches us that we are worth more than we think and know we're worth. God spared no price. You are worth the life of his son. So you can't grope around and say you're not worth anything. God thinks you're valuable and worth an awful lot. Just can't do that. And so this idea of redeeming, ransoming, paints this tremendous, glorious picture of a God who loves us and wants to save us, wants us to be his children, wants us to be with him for eternity. He's yearning, he's pleading, he's wanting. And you know, that also educates or informs us on the attitude we should take to those who haven't made a decision for Jesus. The yearning of the Father for the lost child. The yearning of the Christian's heart, beating in syncopation, in sync with God's heart of love. And that heart of love beating in harmony with his, because we know the value of a soul. Not maybe as much as God understands the value of a soul, we could never get there, but we know the value of a soul because he purchased us. And so this informs us and helps us understand how we ought to interact, think about others, the work that God has us to do. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson. We're going to now talk about the Sinai. We've been talking about the covenant in Sinai. God's redeemed his people to bring him to himself. Eagle's wings as a man carries his child. I've redeemed you. You're valuable. I've given my life for you. Now let's go to Tuesday. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And here in the book of Exodus, there are several prominent things that God is trying to get our attention on here. And so one, of course, is the Exodus. That's, if you think about the book of Exodus, you're thinking of the Exodus, God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. When you think about the book of Exodus, you also think about the covenant. Now, you may not think the word covenant, but you think about God entering into that agreement with his people at Mount Sinai. And then, of course, what's another prominent, couple more prominent things related to the book of Exodus? God speaks the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. And of course, the instructions he gives related to the sanctuary. And so let's take a look here at the sequence of events. Here, it's in the kind of toward the top of the page on Tuesday's lesson. Let's look at the sequence of events. We won't look at all the verses, but there they are. Israel arrives and encamps at Sinai after being delivered by the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Then verses 3 through 6, God proposes that he's going to enter into a covenant with Israel. Then verses 7 and 8, Israel responds to the acceptance of the covenant. And then the verses up to verse 25, God stipulates some preparations for formally receiving the covenant. And then you have the proclamation of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The people don't want to hear from God. They're afraid, so they ask Moses to speak or to hear or to share with them what God is saying, and you speak for us. So Moses is a covenant mediator. And then you have the covenant principles spelled out in end of chapter 20 into toward the end of chapter 23. And then in chapter 24, you have the ratification of the covenant. Every covenant needs to be ratified. Your will, when is your will ratified? Not when you sign it, when you die. Yeah. So when you die. And so here, the covenant is no different. There was a shedding of blood. There was a death. Blood was shed. And the covenant was ratified with the death of the particular animals. Blood was shed, the ratification of the covenant. This is the fourth covenant listed so far in the sequence of events here in the Bible. You had the covenant God made with Adam. That's the everlasting covenant. You had the Noah covenant, where God said, I'm not going to flood the earth again, and the rainbow was a sign of that covenant. God has had a covenant with Abraham. It was a literal covenant for a literal people, but because they didn't fulfill the conditions of the covenant, it's certainly expanded to more than just God's people. Well, even back in the Old Testament, it included the Gentiles as well. So, but it was a very important covenant. Here at Sinai, you have the fourth covenant that is mentioned. And in this covenant, God reveals himself more than he did in the previous covenants. And what's interesting here is that you have the sanctuary that is revealed, which establishes and reveals the method or the means by which the people could experience salvation. God wanted his people to understand that, yes, they were liberated from Egypt so that they could be his people, but he wanted them to understand there was a greater liberation that he wanted them to experience. And that was the liberation from sin. And it would be the sanctuary that would teach them the means by which God would do that. So here you have the law of God. God gives the law, And then, so first of all, actually God redeems his people, liberates them. Then he gives them the law to obey, because the natural response of being redeemed and liberated from a grateful and a heart of gratitude is one of servitude, willing to do, willing obedience. God gives the law, but then curiously, he gives the sanctuary. And this sets the stage for, in some ways, to help us understand what happened with Israel and why they failed to fulfill their part of the covenant. There was something they were missing, something they didn't grasp. And so here you have the law, and then here you have the sanctuary, or you have the gospel. Here you have the gospel. And the sanctuary, the gospel, is really the true meaning and the true purpose of the covenant. The true meaning, the true purpose of the covenant. That's what it was at Eden, and that's what it was here at Sinai. That's what it was here at Sinai. So down to the bottom of Tuesday's lesson, we're going to get into this more. This was just a brief overview, but there's a question. Why was a covenant between God and the people of Israel a necessity? So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Why was it a necessity? Deuteronomy 29, we'll look at verses 10 through 13. All of you stand today before the Lord, your God, your elders, your tribes, your leaders, and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, all this, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for who? For himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, just as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So why was a covenant between God and the people of Israel necessary? So that they would be established as God's people. It would be clear that they would be his people. There needed to be a partnership, a resolution, a coming together in a relationship, a cooperation, an agreement between these two parties. We could ask the same question that is asked here. Why is a covenant between God and the people of Israel needed? Why is a covenant between a man and a wife who love each other needed if they're entering into marriage? Same answer. Same answer. Okay, let's go to Wednesday's lesson, God and Israel. God and Israel. We're back to Exodus chapter 19. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. We've read these verses before in our study together, looking at the covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So in these words, in these particular verses, God is proposing his covenant with his children, Israel. Let me ask you a question. Did Israel have a choice? It's very important we understand this because we're talking about covenants. Do they have a choice? Is God saying, okay, I want you're going to be my people whether you like it or not? No, of course he's not. Of course he's not. And as a matter of fact, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So here these words imply they have a choice. They have a choice. So God didn't coerce it. God didn't declare it as so. There was a choice. And that's always the way God operates, even with the everlasting covenant, or as Paul would call it, the new covenant, because it requires a choice. Love can't love unless a person chooses to love another person. Love can never be coerced. Obedience could be coerced to some degree, but it'd be manufactured, create resentment. If the person is asking to obey you, you don't really love and respect and honor. And so God always has given us the choice. Choice to be saved, choice to be lost. In the end, in the judgment, when finally everything is revealed, everything is out there, everyone understands. ultimately, God's decision regarding who is saved and lost is God honoring the decisions that you and I have made. God will not save someone who does not want to be saved, who doesn't want to go to heaven, who doesn't want to enjoy the beauties and glories there. God just won't do that. He wants to, but he won't. If you want to be saved, you can be. If you don't want to be saved, you don't have to be. But God urges and pleads, please be saved. So here you have this, you have the choice. Now, we've just read those verses in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where I'm in the middle of the page. I ask a few questions. Go to the second question. Does the command included in this verse to obey the Lord somehow nullify the concept of salvation by grace? Does obedience nullify the concept of salvation by grace? No. We see this clearly revealed in the way God dealt with Israel. He redeemed them and asked them then to obey. They had a heart filled with gratitude and happiness. And God said, here are now, here are my commandments in order for you to live happy lives, peaceful lives, in order to be my people. So did the command to obey nullify the concept? No, not from that perspective, no. Redemption came, obedience was the fruit of the redemption. But it's also interesting in what we looked at on Tuesday's lesson, you had the law presented, then the sanctuary. What is the purpose of the law? Can anyone tell me? Romans 7:7, that's one of the verses I ask us to refer to. The purpose of the law is to provide a knowledge for sin. A person doesn't know they need a savior unless they know they're a sinner. So God establishes his law and he says, here's a law I want you to keep. The natural response is, Lord, I can't keep that. I can't. From my heart, I can't. I need a new heart. I need you to perform a little heart surgery on me. And then God will write his law in our hearts if we're willing and we come to him with humility and repentance, acknowledging that we're sinners, acknowledging where we've sinned, confessing. He forgives us and then he writes his law upon our hearts, you see. The Lord had already delivered Israel. And for this wonderful act, a response of obedience was supposed to be inevitable. The condition to be his people, his representatives, was on obedience. Otherwise, God's people would have just been like all the nations around them. There wouldn't have been any difference between them. They wouldn't have been able to call people up higher if they were still struggling in the pit of sin. God wanted to deliver them from that so that they could call others out, show them the way that God had showed them the way. Genuine faith always leads to obedience, doesn't it? In the book Steps to Christ, you see that toward the bottom of the page on Wednesday's lesson. We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God. Remember, he took the initiative. He's the one who offered his son. Jesus laid down his life willingly, and it must be received by a thing called what? Faith. But obedience, she goes on to say, is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of faith. It always has, it always will be. Well, let's go to Thursday as we seek to wrap up. Exodus 19, verse 8, God establishes that he's going to have a covenant with his people. The people answered, they answered together, by the way. It was like a choir, they're in harmony. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So that Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So it sounds like a happy ending, right? God is going to declare his law. People have responded, we're going to do what you've asked us to do. We're going to enter into this covenant. And then it's not too far down in the book of Exodus where they break their end of the deal, where they break the covenant, right? And so what happened here? Well, essentially, they failed to recognize that the power of obedience came from the shed blood of the Lamb. That's what the sanctuary was designed to teach them. But God allowed his people to wrestle and struggle to figure out that they were hopeless and that they were weak to keep the law in and of themselves, so that they would eventually be led to the point where they recognized obedience was only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace and through his power. And sometimes he allows us to struggle with the same so that we'll get the message. God wants to write, he said, I will write my law on your heart and in your mind. I will do that. There are several verses that we're encouraged to read here, Romans 9 and 10 and Hebrews 4. Essentially, the answer to the question, what insight do these verses give regarding Israel's response to the covenant. Essentially, they sought to do it on their own. They sought to do it on their own. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Let's take a look at that one. This is a very important verse. They sought to keep the commandments on their own, in their own strength, in their own power, but they were useless to do so. They needed a new heart, transformation. Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What does that verse remind you of? You know, that verse reminded me of the story of the Garden of Eden. Right off, they had eaten of the fruit, you remember Adam and Eve, and God came looking for them. Where are you? God knew where they were. But here's the God of pursuit, the God of love, coming after his children who've sinned against him. He's coming after them. And so they what did they do? They realized they were naked. What did they do? Sewed up some fig leaves and made some garments to cover their nakedness. Works of righteousness. Their own works of righteousness. In other words, they set up their own standard, not God's standard. And that's what happened with Israel. They ended up establishing their own standard, their own works of righteousness. They depended upon obedience for righteousness versus on accepting God's righteousness by faith. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. And look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Very eye-opening verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, God's rest, let us fear lest any of us come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Now sometimes, you know, you'll hear folk talk about how, you know, I didn't get anything out of that sermon that the preacher preached today. Here may be the reason why. The word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. It's actually a lesson for us, how to listen to a sermon. I'm still learning. How to listen to a sermon. How do we listen to a sermon? With ears of what? Faith. Faith. God, you're going to, you know, I don't know what he's going to say, what she's going to, I'm not sure. But I'm going to listen with faith. You have something for me, and I'm going to accept that, because I'm here. You have me here. I want to be here, so I'm going to listen and I'm going to hear what you have to tell me. I'm going to have my ears of faith on, and I'm going to receive what you want to speak to me. I'm going to get something out of this, whether the preacher droned on or whether he was excited or what. I'm still going to get something out of this. So, Israel's response to the covenant: they sought to do it in their own strength. They ended up setting up a different standard. And they lacked faith. They lacked faith. Now, we're not going to be hard on Israel, and God wasn't, because they just come out of slavery. They didn't understand all of this. This process, God was trying to teach them. I redeemed you. Obey. You can't obey? Well, here's the sanctuary. It teaches you how. It's through the shed blood of the Lamb, through the ministry of the priest. That's how you obey. And so God was trying to teach his people, and he might be trying to teach you today, someone here today, that you can't do it in your own strength. You got to rest in Christ's strength. Have faith in his power, his ability. Can't be putting the cart before the horse. Can't be putting the cart before the horse. You know, sometimes there are folk, whether male or female, they'll go out of their way to try to get the attention of someone that they like. They do their best to run here, they run there, they're in earnest to prove their love for somebody. All the while, they're missing a very important component, and that is time with the person. They're trying to do all these things to prove their love instead of what the person really wants, and that's them, their heart. And that's the starting point in our relationship with God. He must have the heart. Everything else follows and flows from there. It's not the other way around. And certainly there are times where, even when we've given him our hearts and we're going throughout our day, and then we've been challenged with something, and how are we going to respond? Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. not going to try to figure this out and work this out on my own. My own works of, I'm going to trust in your righteousness. I'm going to trust your way. I'm going to submit to your plan. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to be calm here. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be confident in you. That's where it all starts. It all starts with God. It all starts with God, and it ends with God, of course. By the way, just so you understand, faith, we understand that obedience doesn't purchase our salvation. You have to remember too that faith doesn't purchase your salvation either. We talk a lot about faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not saved by grace and faith. Saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means by which we lay hold of God's promise of eternal salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not going to earn salvation through our faith. God actually helps increase our faith. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. You've heard me say it before. You know, when we get to heaven, God's going to put a crown on our head as if we've done everything, but God's the one who pursued us. God's the one who touched our hearts. God's the one who gave us the gift of repentance. God's the one who gave us faith to receive his gift of salvation. He sent his Son to lay down his life for us. He's the one who said, I will write my law upon your heart and in your minds. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will help you. I'm coming back for you. And then we get to heaven and he puts a crown on our heads as if we did something. Are you kidding me? That's why the saints will take that off and in harmony, they'll cast that at Jesus' feet because he's the one that's worthy. He's the one that's worthy. And so nothing we do earns our way. It's all Jesus. Trusting in him, living for him, letting him have our hearts. Well, I got to end there. But if there is somebody here today that is in that, right there struggling, trying to do it in their own strength and they can't do it in their own strength, they're realizing that, I'm going to appeal to you, trust in Jesus. Give him your struggle, give him your burden. There may be someone listening today that may not have made a surrender to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that today. Give your life to Jesus. Your life will never be the same. Be the best life you could ever live. God bless you today. I want to invite you to call in for our free offer. It's offer C22120. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We're happy to get that out to you. Ask for the CD or DVD. And we are looking forward to being with you next week. Until then, God richly bless you.